When Dr. Outlaw asked me to preach today because of his absence, he gave me the option of continuing the sermon series on the Christian mind that he's been doing. But I told him I wanted to go in a different direction, so this is going to be a mindless sermon today. Okay. Well, you know, actually, I hope you engage mind and spirit to listen to what I have to say today. A few years ago, there was out in Texas, there was a man who discovered oil on his property. Now, he had made his living in the oil business, so he didn't need to bring anybody in. He sank the well and operated himself. The only problem was that he never sold any oil. A neighbor asked him, "Oh, why don't you ever sell any oil from that well?" He took off his Stetson hat and scratched his head a little bit and said kind of sheepishly, "Well, to tell you the truth, it takes all the oil that we produce to keep the machinery running." Could that be a parable of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we spending all of our energies running the church and the small groups? Are we so busy keeping this machine running, maintaining the building, paying the light bill, building a staff, getting people inside the doors, trying to keep people happy, getting everybody and everything organized? Are we so busy that we never get out of the church and into the world? It's my conviction that the only solution for this problem is for the people of this church to discover their ministry that impacts the world either through their daily work or an intentional outreach. This is what you're called to do. This is what your ministers, your pastors and teachers are called to equip you to do. I believe this is what the Bible teaches in our text this morning. I'd like for us to take a look at that if we could. From Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 16. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the earth? To the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Especially verse 12 is a verse I would want to focus on to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I've probably preached on this passage almost as many times in the over 50 years I've been in ministry than any other passage except maybe John 3:16. Ephesians 4 is a very important piece of scripture for us to get into to understand what church is all about. But I want us to focus on the call to be equipped today. If you look at the next slide, you'll see that every Christian is expected to serve, and some are expected to help them get ready to serve. The context of this passage in Ephesians helps us understand it better. As someone has pointed out, the entire book of Ephesians is baptized in plural pronouns, showing that we are all in ministry together. The immediate context in verses 1 through 6 remind us that we have a high calling based on our service of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we are set aside to that service when we were baptized. And this is all by the grace of God, God's free gift. You and I weren't just saved to skip hell and get to heaven when we die, but to serve here on earth until we get there. Now, I love to sing I'll Fly Away. And we have a lot of hymns and choruses and songs that we sing about heaven, and we need to celebrate that. But we're not there yet. And until God calls us home, we have a place of service that we need to find. And we'll never experience the joy the Lord wants for us until we discover and exercise our spiritual gifts. Now, upon this foundation of gracious service, two columns stand. The first column is that every Christian has a share in the ministry of the church. Every Christian is gifted. Every Christian. You, every believer in Jesus Christ. Each one of us is gifted. I'm afraid that the average person thinks that ministry belongs to preachers, and we are paid to do the majority of church work with the members in a secondary helper role. So you cheer Dr. Outlaw on as he preaches and visits and provides pastoral care and leadership. You applaud Brother Kevin when you like the music. You're going to get behind Brother Dalton as he's here reaching out to our youth. And all these things are important. But is this the only way it's supposed to be? Now, according to verse 7, each of us has a gift. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Each of us has a gift given to us by the grace of God. The real crux of what I'm contending about today is based on a proper translation of verse 12. Now, you might not know this, but in the Greek manuscripts that our Bible is translated from, there are no punctuation marks. So when we read our translations in English, the capital letters, the commas, the periods, anything that's been added by the translator as best they understand what it would take to make it clear for us English readers in the 21st century to understand it. So this is why I've entitled this message the Heretical Comma. In the King James Version and some older translations, the purpose of the offices in verse 11, that is, the pastors and teachers specifically, is threefold, giving your official ministers three jobs: for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I hate to tell you, Kevin, this is one place the King James misses it, I think. That's okay. The more recent translations, like the New International Version, have something like this for verse 12: to equip his people for works of service, comma, so that the body of Christ may be built up. I'm not really sure where I first heard about the heretical comma, but I spotted the heresy sooner than that. And the heresy is that we've got two classes of Christians. You know, you've got the ministers that are supposed to be, you know, we get paid to be close to God, right? You know, and then other folks don't have to be. It's good if you are, but, you know, you're in a secondary role. And we sort of inherited this from our Catholic friends, I think, over the years, and other denominations. But I believe that is not the New Testament understanding of what a church is supposed to be. And I imagine most of you would agree with that. It's a heresy because it drives a wedge between the people and the pastors that the New Testament never calls for. With two commas, the pastors and teachers are to do the ministry. That's the works of service. That's one of the jobs. And that's wrong. Service belongs to all of us. And we're all ministers in some sense. Every Christian has a ministry. And so if you just have the one comma, the pastors and teachers are to equip God's people for works of service. That's what ministers are given to a church to do. The pastor's purpose is to equip all members for their own service, not to do their service by themselves or in their place. It makes a lot of difference when all the people begin to see that they are responsible for the progress of Mount View in this world, not just the paid ministerial staff. To give one example, Barbara and I are not here to do all the work of this church in reaching people from other countries or to do all the outreach, but to equip the church to do your ministry of reaching these people. It's our ministry too, but that's only because it's yours first and because we're sharing with you in that. Because we have a leadership role in it doesn't mean that we're supposed to do it all. You've been reaching children and youth on Wednesday nights for 7 or 8 years now, but we're here to help you, to help us all move on to the next level through the ESL class on Wednesdays, through home visits, and through other directions we'll discover together, through the outreaches we have in this community as we do them together in the power of Christ. So every Christian is gifted. That's the first column on the foundation of our salvation, to serve by the grace of God. The second column on the foundation is that the pastors and the other ministers are expected to be equippers or enablers of the rest of the church. Now, what do I mean by equip? I've used that term a lot. The ministry of the preaching minister and the other ministers with their various specialties is to equip the other church members for the work of ministry. Well, the word in verse 12, which is translated perfect in the King James Version, has a variety of renderings in other versions. Equip is the most common. Prepare is also common. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, otherwise known as the Hardcore Southern Baptist Version, uses training, which is also a good translation, I think. The late Dr. C.B. Williams gives an especially clear translation of the whole verse. For the immediate equipment of God's people for the work of service, for the ultimate building up of the body of Christ. Now, outside the Bible and other Greek writings, this word is used by doctors for setting a dislocated joint, by fishermen for mending a net that's torn, by writers to describe the framing of the world and creation, by church writers for restoring a member out of fellowship, and generally for making fit something or someone that is not fit. Now, do you see that in every case, the object worked on is supposed to do the work? The joint, once healed, does the moving. The net, once mended, catches the fish. And so all of us need to be sure that we're doing what we were saved to do. And so the equipping of the church is to help you do what God has gifted you to do in a very unique way. Now for some application. We, as a church, must mobilize and organize that our gifts may be better channeled for more effective service. I'd like to show you three circles, if I could. Notice I'm summarizing our gifts under three headings: lead, care, proclaim. Leading reminds us that every church needs leaders. A strong ministry of the people, the so-called laity, does not contradict the church having strong leaders. Your pastor, your elders, and the various committees and teams are examples of the leadership gifts that some of us have. Paul spoke about apostles, prophets, and pastor teachers, and really the pastor and the teacher here are one office. And he spoke of these, and these are examples of leadership gifts. He elaborates on that in 1 Corinthians and Romans. If we could look in those books for more about spiritual gifts. But you know, there are several lists in all these New Testament letters of the ways that we as God's people are gifted. And presumably there are other ways that we have gifts to carry out the ministry that God's given us. Because each of us is unique. Each of us has a unique skill set that God's given us. And so somebody has to lead us as a church in gaining a vision and encouraging us to believe that we can go forward. Leadership is important. But these gifts, I think, also include leaders like Christian business people, public servants, and teachers who are an influence in penetrating the community with the gospel. These gifts are to build up the body of Christ, not just when we gather, but as we are scattered out into the community. And then caring. To care is exemplified in our church by people who go out on Thursdays with chain breakers, people who reach out to fix meals for church families when they're facing a death or some other crisis, and especially by our deacons who are chosen to show care and to lead the church in showing it. You deacons are the troubleshooters who can go to any and all places in the church where there is a need. You can build a fellowship. You can find solutions to problems when they surface. Deacons are the complaint committee in the church to put a damper on critics. Elders and deacons alike must have the pastor's back to help him succeed. And I'm sure that you're doing that. Caring is also exemplified in those who beautify the building and make sure that the bills are paid, but always with the goal of putting people first. And remember, too, that care is also a gift some of us have in the community. You may be the unofficial chaplain at your office or in your warehouse. You're the person people turn to when somebody's been hurt, when there's a sorrow, when there's a problem. They know you can pour oil on the troubled waters because God's gifted you to be a caring person. Some people are gifted to give out of the abundance God has given them. And that's an aspect of caring. You may be the person at the school where you work who discovers students in need and finds ways to help them. You may be the person on your street who sets a tone for making it a better neighborhood. In fact, I believe that things would be a lot different in people's response to us as Christians if we saw ourselves as salt and light in the communities where we live. And then many of us can exercise gifts of proclamation. Obviously, our pastor is a proclaimer, but so are our elders and small group teachers. And speaking of our Bible study groups, do you know that the Sunday school is the largest lay-led Christian movement in the world? Amen. We'll grow more effectively through our small groups than in any other way. As our groups look about to kin folks and neighbors and new people and people who are in need, finally open, maybe after a long time of being away from the Lord, but are now beginning to be open to hearing a word from the Lord. And as you involve them in your study of the Word and enfold them in Christian love, then we can win them to Jesus. You see, the pastor's not the only evangelist or the main witness. You come into contact with many, many more unchurched and unsaved people every week than Dr. Outlaw does, or than I do, or are we likely to meet. There are probably thousands of people every week that all of us together come into contact with. And given the right time, the right circumstances, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be the one to share with them what Jesus has meant to us and what Jesus can mean to them. We can tell them and we can show them. This is this function of proclamation. Brothers and sisters, the church may be the only army in the world where most of the enlisted force is expecting only the generals to fight. We'll never win the war if only the preachers fight. So make Mountain View the army we should be. Get in the fight with your gifts and make a difference in your circle of influence. The church is not supposed to be an army of professional soldiers, but more like a National Guard or militia where every citizen of the country is called up to fight. I was reminded this week that good enough is sinful when God has called us to be great in His service. So today I just want to remind us, we're supposed to be great under God. That's not because we've got some exalted pride or we're totally out of sync. That's what God wants us to be. But we settle for good enough. There's a temptation in each of us to slow down, settle down, and accept good enough in our relationship to Christ, our local church, and our lives. We stop battling sin and resort to just hiding it better. We stop trying to witness with the excuses that we only know saved people and that it's really somebody else's job anyway. We stop weeping at the altar for revival and spend our time complaining or talking about the good old days. Good enough kills churches and ruins Christians. We're not gifted just to be good enough. We're not saved just to be good enough. We're saved to serve. We're saved to minister. Yes, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, come now and follow Him. That's the starting point. If you need to rededicate your life to Him or pray at the altar, come now. If you need a church home, we would welcome you here at Mount View. Whatever your decision is, this church will welcome you and help you. It certainly has helped me, and I believe it will you too. And we'll do our best to equip you for Christian service and exercising your ministry. Let's pray. Father, hear our prayer and stir our spirits now. Help us to hear whatever call you're making upon us. Help us to follow. Help us to lead. Help us to care. Help us to proclaim. Help us to be the church you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.